So it's now my duty and my pleasure to ask our brother David to give us the very necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. It's very good to be with you all this morning. Because Brother Tom mentioned in his prayer about praying for our brothers and sisters overseas who are in difficulty, I hope you will allow me to make this little bit of a notice. I think many of you know that for a number of years I was going to Africa, to Central Africa, and the Democratic Republic of Congo is one of the places. And you know probably that there is a disease called Ebola, which is there, and it's actually in the town of Baraka, where there is a small group of brethren and sisters. Now, I'm happy to say that none of them have, as far as we know yet, been affected by the disease, but one of the sisters there has members of her family who have contracted it. I don't know how many. And just remember them that it really is a lockdown for them because they're not allowed to sort of leave where they live and just have to briefly go out to get food because they don't want this disease to spread. So I just thought I'd let you know that that's the situation for some of them there. That's what happens in some places, and of course sometimes in others there's warfare. Well now, In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, when the apostle there is coming to the end of that great list of the faithful worthies of old, which he's basically taken from the Pentateuch and from the book of Joshua, he doesn't go any further, but just says this: "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith, you know, achieved this, endured, etc., were destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves of the earth." And comes to the end that all of these received not the promise, that they without us should not be made perfect. So what about Gideon? He's in our first readings, and he was also included in the sixth chapter yesterday. One of the faithful. Yet he was working and living in a time when the sum total of it was there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was, in their own eyes, deemed to be right. Well, we are Christadelphians. We don't have a king, do we? There's no central office that's telling us we've got to do this or believe this or that. There's no one telling us, really, how to interpret the scriptures. We discuss them together and, you know, come to various conclusions about what they mean and what the promises are. And it was like that, really, I believe, in the time of Gideon. The vast majority of the nation had gone over to the gods of the Amorites. And so God sends the Midianites to punish the nation. And it says they were terribly afflicted. You know, everything that they were trying to grow was taken by the Midianites. And they'd gone up into the hills. And a prophet is sent warning them that all this was happening to them because they had not obeyed what God had asked them to do. And so now they were being disciplined or punished, if you like. But it's clear that Gideon did have a belief in God. He's suffering, and we meet him in a wine press, beating out the chaff from the wheat because he's hiding away from the Midianites, because if he was found, it would have been taken away. So let's go into Judges, and we'll go in at chapter 6. And you'll see, verse 12, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, it's my belief an angel would not come with a message to someone who was a disbeliever. And the angel says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." But he's hiding away. He's not going out fighting anywhere. And Gideon turns and says, "Well, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this happening to us? What about all those miracles that he's supposed to have done in the past, bringing us up out of Egypt? But now, the Lord's forsaken us." It's a difficult question, isn't it? For all of us personally, I mean. Nasty things can happen to us. And we think, why has this happened to me? I'm trying to serve God, and it's happened to me. We had a member at our meeting once, and it took him a long time to get over it, who was driving to the meeting with his wife on a Sunday morning. And a car suddenly came out of a side turning and smashed into the side, which hit the passenger side, and his sister wife was killed. Just think about it. He's going to the meeting to worship God, and this happened to him. I can't explain why. I don't know what I would do or how I would feel if it happened to me. It's easy to say, well, you know, time and chance happens to all of us. And no doubt it does. But these are difficult things that can happen that we have to contend with. And Gideon is here, and God reveals to him, "You're the man I've chosen to finish this situation. You're going to deliver your people, Israel, from this problem of the Midianites, if you like, which I've brought upon you. Go in this might, you're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Haven't I sent you?" But he's not ready. You know, but my family is the poorest here. I mean, it's sort of, why are you picking on me to do this? And then he says, "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign. I want a sign that you will do this." And so he gets ready, meat, a kid, cakes, puts them there, gets some broth, brings it out, and the angel says, "Take all that, put it on this rock, pour the broth over the top." So, you know, the liquid goes over the top of all this. And then he touches with the staff. We all know the story. Fire comes out of the rock and consumes it all, and the angel goes. And then it says, Gideon had perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. It wasn't just a man who just turned up like the angels did. Only then did he really know that this is an angel telling me this. But you see, verse 23 tells us, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." So he must have heard another voice after that, because the angel's gone, and then he hears this. And so, right. And he gets the information of what he's got to do, to go and throw down the altar of Baal. Yes. Baal. Gideon actually means feller, like someone who fells a tree. And we can see why, because in what we read yesterday, he gets servants from his father, but he's still not sure because he does it in the dark. He does it by night. He doesn't do it openly in front of all the public, but he goes quite secretly in the dark and does it. And in the morning, they get up and they see that this altar has been smashed up, all the trees cut down, and there's a second bullock that's offered on an altar that he's built in the right way. And who's done this? Well, he should die. But his father says, are you going to plead for Baal? Let Baal, if he's God, plead for himself. And that's why on that day he called him Jerubbabel. See, verse 32, let Baal plead against him. Because Jerubbabel means Baal will contend. In other words, Baal will, you know, contend for himself. Let that happen. And then he gets busy. Gideon blows a trumpet and starts to gather the enemy together, who under his charge are going to defeat the Midianites. Well, our readings for today are 7 and 8. And God says, well, there's far too many here. I don't want all these to go in because they'll say that we've done it all. When we're victorious, we've all done it. We were all valiant and we've been victorious. So that's too many. Let everyone who is concerned and frightened and fearful about that, let them all go home. So 22,000 of the 32,000 who were there go home. But there's 10,000 left. So that's far too many. Far too many. Do this. Take them down to the water and let them drink. And we know what happened. Those that lapped the water from their hand, as a dog lappeth, set them on one side, and also those that bow down on their knees to drink. Fine. And there were only 300 who scooped with their hand and lapped it out, as though they were ready, you know, at any moment to do something. But the others who were on their knees, they were all sent back home. And so God says, that's it. Those are the ones with whom you will deliver the people. And we know what he did, how he divides the 300 into three companies, and they have a trumpet, empty pitchers, and lamps in the pitchers. So there's the earthen vessel, and the light is inside it. We have, you know, the light of the word, the gospel, in earthen vessels. That's the symbol. They'd got it. Their God was with them. And at a given signal, the trumpet sounded and they broke the vessels. The lights were shown. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What else did they do? Well, not a lot. It says, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, verse 22, even throughout all the host of the Midianites. And they all started fleeing away, to various places. And the men of Israel then gathered themselves together and started to go after them. Now, isn't this perhaps how it's going to be when our Lord returns? That the nations that oppose are going to fall into disarray and be fighting one against another. I think we can see it's working a bit that way. You know, the arrangements that are in place politically for maintaining the peace in the world today are fractured. And they don't know what to do about it. We do believe that Jesus is going to come soon, but whether he does or not, it's up to us, isn't it, to try and let, like Jesus said, the light that we have shine out so that those who are looking can respond to the wonderful hope that we have in the gospel. Now, in the chapter 8, I think it is. No. Not 8. Sorry, it is at the end of chapter 6. I should have mentioned this before. It's at the sequence where, before they've had the battle, Gideon again asks God for a sign, from verse 36. He says, if you're going to save Israel with my hand, then please do these signs. And the sign is, I'll put a fleece of wool on the ground. And if dew's on the fleece only, and it's dry all around, then I know that you're going to save Israel through me. And it happens. Where does the fleece come from? Well, it comes off a sheep or a lamb, which gives us an idea of a lamb or a sheep that has been killed. And the dew comes down by nature, so it's God's provision, if you like. So this is in symbol the living water that Jesus said that he'd got. And the ground around was Israel, because when Jesus came first, he had this living water, but Israel round about didn't have it. They didn't understand, for instance, that the one who'd come, this was the Lord of the Sabbath. They didn't believe when he was doing all these miraculous healings and changing the result of sin that's upon us, sin and disease, that he was showing that he was the Lord and God had given him control over all these things. And so he was doing these things on the Sabbath day, and they got mad about it because they looked at, well, you're breaking the Sabbath law. But he's actually saying, no, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and God's rest is going to do away with this. But then, after that sign, Gideon says, don't be angry with me, but will you now just let me prove you again, this once? This time, let it be dry in the fleece, and on the ground, let there be dew. And that's how it was. And that's the dispensation we're under. The sacrificial fleece, if you like, that Israel, because under the law, it was the law of sacrifices, is dry. They're not doing them. The water of the word and the light of the gospel is with those of us around, because it's the times of the Gentiles which we live under. Now let's turn to the second reading, which is Isaiah chapter 34, which is a tremendous chapter of the Lord's indignation and fury, which he's going to pour out upon all the nations. My wife was saying, I hope you're not going to give a terribly grim message about the judgments of God. Well, there are judgments, but they shouldn't be upon us. And you notice it says, verse 5, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, the fat of kidneys of rams. So the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bosra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. I was speaking at Wombourn about the prophecy of Obadiah, which has to do with the punishment upon Edom. And of course, Idumea and Bosra all has to do with Edom. And this has to do with God's choice. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now Esau went the way of the world, you know, the manliness way, the way of the flesh. This is what he was enjoying. That's what he was all about. And Edom is a symbol for that in the world. And we come over to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, and this is what we find. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bosra, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It's the Lord. He's always spoken in righteousness. He is mighty to save. He was called Jesus that he might save his people from their sins. And we are his people. It's the day of the Lord's vengeance and judgment upon the nations. But now look at this. It's leading us in, of course, to chapter 35, which is a picture of the kingdom. And it tells us in verse 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded and his spirit it hath gathered them. And in the verse before that it says, there shall the vultures be gathered, every one with her mate. Well, in Luke chapter 17, when Jesus is talking about his return, and he's saying how it's going to be in the day of his return, the days of Noah, and likewise the days of Lot and Sodom and so on, that's going to be like that in the day the Son of Man is revealed. And he says, two women at the mill, one taken, the other left. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. And they said, where? And he said, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The eagles that eat the carcass. But the eagles are those that have a terrific vision and can see from far where the body is. We are like the eagles with the eye of faith. We're here this morning. We're just looking at this. But we don't just see wine and bread. The bread is the body of Jesus. Just as the eagles eat, week by week, we're physically eating this as a symbol of his body, of his life, and supposed to be taking that into ourselves to manifest it in the world. Remember, Jesus said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." So we have to do it, and we have to take it all in. So what does it mean? Well, quickly, James chapter 5. He starts off by saying that money isn't the answer. If you've heaped up treasure for the last days, that's not going to do it. And he hints that they've got rich by, you know, keeping back the wages of labourers who are working for them, and so on. You've been living in pleasure, been wanton, and nourished your hearts. And then he says to us believers, be patient unto the coming of the Lord, verse 7. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. But verse 9, we mustn't grudge, we mustn't complain against each other unless you be condemned. Because remember, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. So there should be no grudge between each other. We really are obliged to settle it and to be at peace. Remember, the altar that Gideon set up was Jehovah Shalom. It was the Lord is peace. And he gives examples of those in the past who were very patient, the suffering of Job, and how at the end the Lord was merciful. And about keeping our word, there's no need to emphasize it by oaths and so forth. And if we are afflicted, pray, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of faith, it says, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. It doesn't mean necessarily that it'll make him well, but it means that if, you know, it's a time when they die, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him, and so they will be there. And then he points out Elijah, that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Why was he doing it? It was because the whole nation in Elijah's time had all gone astray from God. And we're living in a time like that. We could be praying for the time to come when the Lord will be here. And yes, it does mean that Jesus returns and we pray that we will be there, saved among the faithful. But it is the day of the great change, the Lord's vengeance upon all that's gone in the human way up to then. The kingdom is drastically going to change things, we know that. And all that is abominable in the sight of God has got to be swept away. And it will be. But Israel will still be there. There will be those of Israel in the land, and others, no doubt, to whom God's law has to go out throughout the millennial years. And we hope and pray that by God's grace we may be among those the redeemed to join in that work. Thank you.